Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 92 in this series entitled The Power of a Mitzvah Part 2, How the Human Animal Becomes One with God. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, on the 23rd of Adar 1, 5760.
In the 35th chapter of the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explained that the greatest opposition or enemy towards one spiritual and godly growth and relationship with godliness is the ego. The I of the ego, of the human identity, does not allow us to perceive and be in touch with the true I, with the divine I. As the Baal Shem Tov put it once on the Pasuk in Vaschanan, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, Anoichi Oimed Bein Hashem Ubeinechem. I stand between Hashem and you. Homiletically, the Baal Shem Tov interpreted it to mean, Anoichi, it is the I, the sense of ego that stands, that creates a partition, a division, a separation between Hashem and you. Naturally, in the natural scheme of things, if the truth is exposed, there is only one I. There is only one identity. There is only one reality. Everything existing in the universe is not independent by no means of Hashem's will, of Hashem's energy. The energy that creates everything existing in the world, whether in the botanic world or the animal world or in the human race or in the inanimate world and so forth, it's all subdued, absorbed, and swallowed up, so to speak, in Hashem's will that it exist and does not have any definition outside of its divine definition. As explained elsewhere and in the previous chapters, that the essence of every existing thing is the desire of Hashem that it exist, because since it's the only prerequisite for its existence is Hashem's will that it exist, so even opposed of His creating it, there is nothing outside of His will. In the metaphor we discussed several times, if I'm daydreaming in my mind 1,000 people who are attending a lecture of mine, and I can visualize in my mind the face of each one of these 1,000 people, and the thoughts and the remarks that they tell me as I'm going off, and one person in the corner who's even maybe jealous, and so on and so forth, and it's all a reality existing in my mind. It's obvious that all of these identities have no reality outside of my imagination, of my thought, because their only prerequisite, their only origin is my will, my imagination, my creative thought of power that they exist. And the same is true concerning the entire universe, although it's tangible, it's physically tangible, that in truth there is only one true I, The only definition of everything is Ritzayna Yisbarach, is its divine identity, the divine will, fuel, and energy that creates it. However, the problem is, what creates the ego and the sense of ego is that all of the above is concealed. So although the divine entity pervades every centimeter of space and every moment in time and every speck of the soul and so forth, it's concealed. It's imagine that you have a daydream or a night dream and you begin trembling as a result of it, which happens often because you forget that it's really a product of your imagination. You think it's true. Sometimes we're overtaken by some people who are very skilled in daydreaming, and their fantasy power is so powerful that they take it to be so serious and in reality oriented that they can begin trembling and being overtaken by fear. And they have to remind themselves that there's really no reality outside of your own imagination. So this is exactly what Hashem did to the cosmic reality, that as a result of the concealment, the will that animates every single element of existence is concealed, and thus the energy, the consciousness that pervades existence, perceives itself as something distinct, as something separated. It assumes a distinct identity. And relative to the descent and the contraction and the concealment of the energy produced by his will, that's how large is the ego and the separateness that the specific creature feels. The more the concealment of Hashem's energy, the more independence and separateness characterizes that specific creature. Which means as follows: to the extent that you're self-conscious, that's the extent that you don't get it. To the extent that you're not self-conscious, that's the extent to which you get it. The sense of I and ego robs us away from the opportunity of being in touch with the natural rhythm of life, with the true I. The ego is a fake self that substitutes the real I, and it was only produced because the real picture is being concealed. The more the concealment gets peeled away and stripped, the less sense of self-consciousness, the more the sense of the real divine eye. One of the students of the Baal Shem Tov, they say, on his deathbed, he was lying on his deathbed surrounded by friends and students, and he gazed out at the window, and there was a beautiful view of nature out the window. And the student concluded his life by saying these words. He said, oh world, how beautiful you are for those who don't believe in you, how dark you are for those who believe in you. For those who don't believe in the world is the most beautiful place. Because the eye that pervades every speck and every moment and every space and so forth is the divine eye. The Ratzon Ha'Elyon, which is the source of every living thing, and it does not have any reality independent of that. However, when we begin defining the world as something meaningful in and of itself, separate from the divine identity, it can become very dark, depressing, confusing, and so on and so forth. When a man reaches an awareness of his Creator, and furthermore, a feeling of Ava and Yira, of love and awe towards his Creator, the concealment has been stripped in an even a more powerful way. The eye is more transparent, and thus he gravitates to the true eye. But nevertheless, the very fact that there is identity, albeit a spiritual identity, albeit love towards godliness and awe from godliness, indicates that there is still a concealment. Because if there was no concealment whatsoever, there wouldn't be any I experiencing love or awe. True, it's not a self-centered, egotistical, self-oriented identity, but an identity nonetheless. And then there is mitzvahs. Mitzvahs is not the spiritual experience of a man, of a human being gravitating to godliness, seeking to nullify the ego. That indicates there is an ego, because if there would be no ego, if godliness would be a revealed, and there would not be a seeker to nullify his ego, there would be no I who's seeking. So the very fact there is an I who's seeking, even if that I is extremely spiritual and overwhelmed and consumed by its passion towards godliness, the very nature that you talk about someone being consumed means that he or she is not consumed. And thus there is a concealment of the true I, and thus there gives room for a spiritual experience, being experienced. Then there's mitzvahs. Mitzvahs is the real thing. In mitzvahs, you get it. Because it all has to do with the extent of self-consciousness. And the deepest ava b'tanugim, as he put it, the deepest love of the greatest tzaddik, there's somewhat of self-consciousness. That is what defines the significance of the love and the power of the love and the beauty of the love. In mitzvahs, there's no self-consciousness. In mitzvahs, Hashem's will has not been concealed even a bit. Because what is the definition of a mitzvah? What is the definition of a mitzvah? You'll say Hashem desires that a Jew should put on tefillin. Hashem desires that you should give charity to a poor person. So when you take the black hide of an animal and you fashion it into tefillin, and then you perform the act of the mitzvah, it is a physical act. It's similar to the physical act of eating beef or rice. Or swimming, or walking, or hiking, or jumping, or flying. It's a physical act. But what is the definition of this physical act? Ask someone, what are you doing? They'll say, I'm performing Hashem's will. So what is the definition of this physical occurrence? Hashem's will. So everything was stripped. Its nakedness was exposed. What is its nakedness? It has no ego. So, 1 second. So, the energy invigorating the performance of a mitzvah, the energy invigorating a table, a stone, an airplane, a forest, a lake, an ocean, or a galaxy, and so forth, that energy also doesn't have an identity, but there's a powerful hester upon him that allows the will creating, fueling that energy to be concealed, and thus it can perceive itself as a self-contained identity and attribute significance to itself outside of its divine creator. And again, the lower the descent, the more the concealment, the greater the ego. Thus there's a higher world and a lower world and a lower world, and in each world the ego becomes bigger. And in this world itself, there are various philosophies we discussed many times. Every philosophy existing in the universe, everyone has another philosophy on what life is. Each philosophy is a product of another type of Hester Panim. Each philosophy, each perspective, the Hester Panim produces this philosophy, a more self-centered philosophy, a more self-centered philosophy, until, I guess, anarchy. And so on and so forth. But the chayis of a mitzvah, as he put it, excuse me, the vitality in a mitzvah, is not a dover nifrid bifnei atzmai klal. It's totally absorbed in Hashem's will, which is its true I. No definition outside of its own truth is being granted to it. So the energy animating the performance of a mitzvah surrendered all the cover-ups, all the partitions, all the walls. It declares. What does it declare? It makes a declaration. What is the esrig declaring when you're shaking it? I'm not existing for my own sake. My existence is not defined in terms of me. Rather, I am a projector, an implementer, an expressor of Hashem's will. When I'm walking down the street, I'm gazing at a stone or using a stone. What is the definition? I can define the stone as a stone. When I'm dealing with myself, with my needs, with my emotions, I define myself as myself. I will ask the question, the ego is a fake self, there's no ego. So get with the program. The answer is there's a concealment. A mitzvah strips itself from its self-consciousness, and its entire identity is nothing but an implementation of Hashem's will. And thus, the Alter Rebbe said, it's only in a mitzvah where you get it. Where you get the it. Where there's Hashras HaShchina, where the Shechina dwells. Because what does it mean that the Shechina should dwell somewhere that a specific thing begins defining itself exclusively as divinity? Without any sense of I. And the deepest spirituality does not define itself exclusively as divinity stripped from every I. On the contrary, as mentioned, the very notion that it's an experience indicates that there is some level of I, albeit a very lofty, spiritual, and sublime one. And thus, the Shekhinah is not present here. In a mitzvah, there's no I. There's no concealment. Its only definition is it's Hashem's will. And therefore, it's in the mitzvah where the Shekhinah dwells. It's in the mitzvah where you connect with the real it. Reb Lev Yitzchak of Baditchev once said, if they would bring in one tzitzit into Gan Eden, the whole Gan Eden would be burnt. Am avot hareingebracht ein tzitzit, one of the tzitzis, one of the fringes, into Gan Eden, into paradise, the whole Gan Eden would be burnt. It would be like an atomic nuclear explosion that would consume it instantaneously. Why? We wear tzitzis. I'm wearing tzitzis presently, and we don't get burnt. It's possible for us to wear tzitzis and lie and cheat and deceive while we're wearing the tzitzis. And in Gan Eden, the whole Gan Eden will be burnt and consumed. In Gan Eden, there is tons of Ava. In Gan Eden, there's tons of Yira. That's what Gan Eden is. In Gan Eden, there's no ego. Here, there's an ego. In Gan Eden, there's no ego outside of the divine ego. But if you would bring in one tzitzit, it would be burnt because the revelation of godliness existing in a tzitzit would shatter the vessels of Gan Eden because Gan Eden has vessels, has character, has identity. So how is it that I wear tzitzit and I don't get burnt? Because I'm not in Gan Eden. Gan Eden, that is indeed a paradox. Because it's Gan Eden, it is sensitive to spirituality. It's sensitive to truth. Gan Eden would be burnt. We, as a result of being a very powerful product of the Hester Ponim, we don't get burnt. So the Malach who sees, who perceives Hashem, can't do even one mitzvah. To his fortune, because he would be able to do one mitzvah, that would be the end of him. We who don't see Hashem, we could do as many mitzvahs as we want and attribute to it value, significance. You're asking a question. If Hashem wants I should eat matzah, there has to be an I who eats matzah. Ask a better question. If Hashem wants there should be matzah, there has to be physical grain and physical water and a physical matzah bakery and so on and so forth. And Alter Rebbe acknowledges that. But what is the definition of all of this? What is the definition of it? Avada is an I who's eating matzah, but how am I defining that I the moment I'm eating matzah? The definition of the I is an expression, an implementation, a projection of Hashem's will. Not in terms of an egotistical, self-contained identity. You're asking now, Ava is also a mitzvah. True. Mitzvah of Ava. And Ava is also Hashras HaShchina. In this period, Alter Rebbe is talking about Ava and Yid as a natural expression of the spirituality of the soul. Like the Gan Eden Ava and Yir. A soul has Ava. A soul has Yir. Ava has a mitzvah. Indeed, you're 100% correct. The Alter Rebbe writes in the Nekudat Torah a gewaldike thing. That tzaddikim, the greatest tzaddikim in Gan Eden, they have a major nisayon. You know what the Yetzihara of Gan Eden is? What's the Yetzihara of Gan Eden? The Yetzihara has Gan Eden has a big Yetzihara. In fact, the Yetzihara of Gan Eden occupied a very big space in the mind and in the heart of a personality like the Alter Rebbe. In some areas, even more than the Yetzihara existing here. Yeah. Well, he doesn't call it Mamashi Yetzihara because definition Yetzihara means an evil inclination. I'm talking relatively. L'shachich esayizim.
The Torah of Gan Eden is, the Pasuk says, he says, look at the Torah Parshas Tazria. The Pasuk says in Yeshaya Perek Chavav, Nafshi v'sicha balayla. My soul aspires to you during the night, balayla. Zogdal Tereb, in order there should be Nafshi v'sicha, you need layla. Godliness must be concealed. In order there should be a nafshi, a soul, and a soul that aspires to Hashem, there has to be a situation of layla. When there's yayim, in other words, when there's no walls, no partitions, when everything is stripped, there's no nafshi and there's no evisicha, you're lost. So the nesayin of the tzaddik in Gan Eden is, do I want to find myself in godliness? And thus I compromise on having the real thing, but at least I should be there. Or the tzaddik wants the real thing and ready to lose himself totally and be absorbed in the real thing, but then there's no I. And that's the difference, as he puts it in Pirkei Avos. Someone who does mitzvahs amanas lekabel pras or shalai amanas lekabel pras. So amanas shalai lekabel pras. Pras means a prize. It also means a peace. Prusa. In Gan Eden, there's no more than a pras. Because if there would be more than a pras, if there would be more than a little piece, than a radiance, it would be consumed, it would be totally nullified. Ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. Because the moment the Adam perceives me, he's not an Adam anymore. Ki lo yirani adam v'chai. A human being can't see me and live. The deeper interpretation is because the moment you really see it, you have to cease to be Adam. Because it shatters every level of identity. There's no identity outside of him. So nafshi v'sicha, that's a compromise, it's a balayla. And in that sense, the question of a human being is, and this takes a deep commitment, and he calls it maturity. The Rebbe calls it maturity. Das chazaka versus das kala. Das kala says, I don't want the real thing. I want to bask and bathe in godliness. It takes a das chazaka to give up everything, including giving up the fact that he's giving up everything. Giving up everything, but to be totally absorbed and to lose yourself totally, and you're not there anymore. There's no you. There's no you. There's no I. And in a sense, that's a mitzvah. A mitzvah is a taste from the reality pre all the tzimtzumim, without any concealment, without anything being obscured or covered. So the world in a mitzvah is restored to what it is truly. It's totally absorbed in the divine energy, perfect union with the divine energy, without anything conspicuous or outside of it, and so forth. That was the point that the Alter Rebbe discussed in the beginning of the 35th chapter, and I will continue. He said, even a tzaddik is yesh v'lo yefes. The very fact that he has love and he has thoughts and he has experiences means that he's a yesh. There's something there. It's a spiritual eye. It's not an egotistical eye, but it's a spiritual eye. If it's a spiritual eye, so then the real hashras hashchina is not there. When the shechina is present, the definition of the shechina being present in all of its intensity is exclusivity. Well, we don't have that problem. You're saying if we should reject doing mitzvahs. We don't have that problem. You're not asking a practical question, are you?
Well, how do you reach that level then? Of where you're not having an experience while you're doing the mitzvah?
You're 100% right. Jews who were not coarse, who are not coarse, or are spiritual sensitive, a mitzvah by them was the biggest thing, beyond everything. I spoke about it last week with various stories. For them, a mitzvah was the most awesome thing in the world, deeper than everything else. Okay, that's true, yeah. Yeah. We're not discussing, you're asking what does a tzaddik accomplish if he loses himself. We're not discussing what is accomplished. Yeah. On the contrary, the need to be accomplished is a result of the Hesterponim. We are up to page 88, Daf Mem Dalet Amud Beis. Five lines from the bottom. Vehine. Everything said above was the topic of discussion till here in Perek Lamed Hey. Now the Alter Rebbe continues. Vehine. Now when a person studies Torah, and let's not forget everything we discussed about mitzvahs is true about Torah as well as mitzvahs. So when a person learns Torah, azai, because again, just as mitzvahs are Hashem's intimate will, Torah is Hashem's intimate wisdom, it's Hashem himself. And just as in a mitzvah there's no concealment, the same is true in Torah, there's no concealment. The definition of Torah is that it's divine wisdom. When a person studies Torah, as I then, his soul, his neshama, which is his divine soul, imshnei levushap nimim levadam, with its two inner garments alone, namely Shehim Kayach Adibur V'Amachshava, namely the faculties of speech and thought that are used in order to study Torah, whether it's the faculty of thought, which you obviously have to use to study Torah, or even if you're studying through speech, your faculty of speech. So what happens is your divine soul with its two inner faculties of thought and speech alone, and nichlal is ba'ir Hashem ein seif baruchu, they are absorbed within the energy of Hashem, the ein sof, blessed be he, umiyuchad is ba'i b'yichud gamor, and they, what? The faculties of thought and speech of the divine soul are merged within it in a seamless whole and a perfect unity with the energy of Ein Sof Baruch Hu. V'hi hashras hashchinal nafshe halikis. This is what we mean when we talk about the resting of the Shechina on the Jew's divine soul. K'maymer azal, as our sages have said, in Brachas Davava Medalef, shafilu echad sheyeshev oisik b'teir shechina imay. That when even one person applies himself diligently to Torah study, the Shechina is with him. Meaning in this case, that the Shechina rests upon his divine soul and upon its faculties of thought and speech, which are engaged in the mental and oral study of the Torah. And when we, as we explained before, what does it mean that the Shechina rests here? That the Shechina is revealed in the specific human being or specific object, it means that there is no self-consciousness whatsoever. It surrenders its entire identity, because only then can Hashem Echad be there. If there's any receptacle, if there's any vessel, if there's any identity, it means Hashem Echad is not there, because when the real thing is revealed, that is the only real thing. The fact that there's something experiencing, it means the real thing is not revealed. There's a Hester on the real thing, and since there's a Hester on the real thing, there can be some identity. But when this person and those faculties are engaged in Torah study, so they are stripped from every level of self-consciousness, and they reach the quintessence of everything the divine eye, Eirin Sof Baruch Hu. That's a good question. One second. Why only the Nefesh HaLikis? One second. However, and here comes the real contribution of this chapter, or the summation of the contribution of this chapter. Kedei lahamshich oir v'ha'aras hashchina. In order to draw the energy and radiation of the Shechina, gam al gufei v'nafshei abahamis, also upon his body and his animal soul, not just upon his divine soul, shehi, meaning, hachiyunis hamalubeshes begufi mamish, meaning, to draw the energy upon the vitalizing soul, which is actually closed in the body, providing it with a corporal life force. In other words, when he's saying, what do I mean by the Nefesh HaBahamas? I mean that biological life force, that electrical current or motor that is vital, that's in your blood, that's in your body, actually vitalizing it to get the Shekhinah into there, to get that stripped from a self-consciousness. Tzarech l'kayim mitzvahs maisiyis hanasis ha'idea guf mamash. One must fulfill the practical mitzvahs, in other words, commandments involving the faculty of action, which are performed with the body itself. Sha'az, for then, koyach haguf mamash basi yizu. In this way, the actual power of the body, the power of the body, mamish, its power, which is engaged in this act of the mitzvah, nichlal ba'ed Hashem u'ritzonei, is absorbed, you see, in the divine energy, u'meyuchad by b'yichud gamur, and is merged with the divine energy and the divine will, again in a perfect unity and a seamless whole, v'hulavush ha'shlishi shel nefesh ha'likus. And this power of the body constitutes the third garment of the divine soul, versus the former two of thought and speech. Now we're dealing with the third garment, action. As he discussed in chapter 4, each of the souls has three garments, the garment of the instruments of expression, whether thought, speech, or deed. And the garment of deed that expresses the divine soul is the performance of mitzvahs. So the Alter Rebbe is saying, when I perform a mitzvah of deed, the koyach haguf, the power of the body involved in this act, which means the physical power, the physical chemicals, cells, tissue, nerves, and so on and so forth, which are the third garment, because when these elements of the body perform a mitzvah, they constitute a garment of the divine soul. So when someone puts on tefillin or puts on a talis and so forth, the physical chemicals or whatever in his arm that are impelling the motions that constitute the fulfillment of a mitzvah, these bodily components are stripped and are divested from any sense of ego, and they are defined and become absolutely absorbed in the divine will. Because what is the definition of this chemical, or this cell, or this nerve, or this element of the body at that moment? What is it saying? It's saying, I'm not here to serve myself. I'm not here to perpetuate the perspective of ego. My definition now is that I am fulfilling the will of Hashem. So it's getting in touch with its true essence. It's totally being absorbed in the true I, which is Ratzon Hashem.
Does this logic apply to negative commandments regarding giving Hashem
as well? You want to know if this applies also to negative commandments? Well, there's the concept, Chazal say, Yashav le'over averi kilo asa mitzvah, which the Alter Rebbe brought in chapter 27, but negate the brech, resisting your temptation, and that obviously negative commandments are as powerful as positive, even more powerful. But here it would seem we're talking about a positive involvement and so forth. Va'azay, and then gam koyach nefesh achiyunis shebegufi mamash. When the faculty of action is absorbed within the divine will, then in addition, the power of the vitalizing soul, its power force, which is actually clothed within the body. In other words, the spiritual biological soul that infuses the elements of the body with vitality and stamina, that in turn impel the motions to fulfill that mitzvah. Shemi klipas naiga, which this soul comes from klipas naiga. And what does it mean it comes from klipas naiga? What does klipa mean? A cover-up. A concealment, a cover-up. In other words, this soul's identity stems, as mentioned, the Nefesh HaBahamas has a specific philosophy of life, how it views life. Why? It originates in the realm of klipa. It originates in a world where there's a lot of concealment going on. And since there's a lot of concealment, the soul defines itself in terms of ego. That's the definition of the animal soul. We all have a soul that grants us our transcendental yearnings. The animal soul grants us another perception of reality because it comes from klipas naiga. So the Alter Rebbe said, the power of this soul, nishapich mirah l'toif,
is transformed from negativity into positivity. V'nichlol mamash b'kedusha k'nefesh alikis mamash. And is mamash absorbed into holiness, exactly like the divine soul has been absorbed into holiness as described above through learning Torah. Why? Me'achar shehu hu apayel v'yisa ma'isa mitzvah. For it is the power, for this, the power of the animal soul, is that which implements and performs the act that constitutes the mitzvah, that constitutes Hashem's will. Shebiladoi, for without it, without the animal soul, the divine soul would not affect the body at all, since the divine soul is spiritual, and the body is physical and corporal. So therefore, essentially, they would not have any connection or union, the divine soul and the body. So for the divine soul, even if it has transcendental aspirations and it desires to perform mitzvahs or whatever else it desires, it could not fulfill it, because what's the act that constitutes a divine will? Physical acts that are performed through the body, but the divine soul and the body, there's no shidduch between them. One is a heavenly creature and one is an earthly creature. V'hamemutze b'neihem, the intermediary between these two elements. He nefesh achiyunas ha-bahamis, is the vitalizing animal soul. Hamelubeshes b'dam ha-adam shebelibu v'chol haguf, which is actually enclosed in man's blood, in man's physical self, which is in his heart and throughout the entire body. So since in order to affect the body and to impel the body, which only through that can you fulfill the act which constitutes Ratzon Elyon, only through that, you must have the animal soul. So when the animal soul is involved in performing this mitzvah, its spiritual life force, which impels the physical elements of the body and allows them to fulfill a mitzvah, what is its definition? It becomes an instrument in the realization of a mitzvah. What is a mitzvah? Hashem's will. So the animal soul becomes, as he puts it, absorbed mamish in holiness. What does it mean, absorbed in holiness? Absorbed means absorbed. It's drowned. It's overwhelmed. It's eaten up. It's swallowed up in holiness. It's divested from any sense of self, from its ego. It's reabsorbed in the true energy of existence. It doesn't define itself as an I, as a product of the concealment. Your own animal, your own concealment, experiences now intimacy with Hashem without any walls and any partitions. And thus, it's through the mitzvah, the practical mitzvahs, that all the elements of man's identity, from his divine soul, through his animal soul and his body, connect with the infinite one and a seamless whole. And the Alter Rebbe asks a question, a big question. Although the substance and essence of the animal soul in his heart, Shehin midaysar rayis, meaning its negative emotions and attributes, adayin lo nichlalu b'kedusha, have still not been absorbed into holiness. We're talking about a beinoni. The whole perek is dedicated to the beinoni, not a tzaddik. This human being who is doing the mitzvah experiences, as a result of his animal soul, which is a product of klipa, of a hester upon him, feelings and attributes that oppose the mitzvah. It's just the garments, the expressions of the animal soul, its power of deed, the power of action, that is defined by holiness. But the midos, the attributes, the essence of the animal soul and so forth, stand in absolute opposition to the mitzvah. Which means that the nefesh ha-bahamis has lost its self-consciousness. Not only has it lost its self-consciousness, it's almost at the lowest rung of the hesteroponyms. Because what is the Nefesh HaBahamas saying? The Nefesh HaBahamas is saying that which God finds repulsive, it finds exciting. What's the definition of a craving towards something negative or not to do a mitzvah? That which Hashem finds lovable and appealing, you find repulsive. That which Hashem finds repulsive and abhorrent, you find very tempting, and you're enthusiastic about it. So what does that mean? That means that your animal soul is not just a product of a little concealment that it can have an ego. The Ratzon Elyon is so concealed that its whole identity operates in a fashion that's absolutely removed and detached of the true I. That's what it means, right? Not only it experiences itself as an identity, that itself is also not true, but as an absolute distinct identity, and that not even that, as an enemy-like identity. So how can you say that when he does the mitzvah, the animal soul is transformed into holiness? It divests itself from itself. You're talking about the Beit Ani that hasn't transformed his animal soul. Mikol Mokim, nevertheless, me'achar diskafin l'kedusha. Because they, the negative attributes, are subjugated to holiness. And against their will they say amen. They agree, they acquiesce. Agreeing and acceding to the performance of a mitzvah, not through their own volition. Through the strengthening of the divine soul in the mind that masters the heart, which means even though the heart does not agree, the heart has its own agendas and its own perception. Nevertheless, as he said before in chapter 12, the power of the mind is to master the heart, which means to disregard the cravings of the heart and compel the animal soul to ignore its own cravings and act in a specific way. And the negative attributes are at this time in a state of exile and sleep, as mentioned above. Olakach, therefore, this inherent nature of the animal soul and of its negative attributes does not prevent the Shechina from resting on one's body at this time. The Hainu, this means Shekayach Nefesh Achiyunis Hamalubash Basiyis HaMitzvah, that the power of the animal soul clothed in the act that constitutes the mitzvah, who nichlol mamish be'ed Hashem, is absolutely absorbed in the divine energy, umiyuchud bay biyichud gomer, and merges with it, with what? With the divine energy and essence in a perfect unity, in this absolute perfect unity, in a seamless whole. The kayach of the nefesh achiyunis. What is Dr. Rebbe saying? The nefesh of Bahamas per se finds that which God sees as repulsive extremely exciting. That's what a taiva means, which demonstrates the remoteness of the animal soul from the real life, from what's really going on, from reality. It operates in a very dysfunctional perception of reality, if you will. True. But in order for the mitzvah to happen, who has to agree that it should happen? The divine soul cannot make decisions in your life. It can make decisions, but it cannot implement its decisions. The animal soul must implement every single decision in your life. Mayach shalt lalev means that the mayach can compel the lev to dictate the body to behave in a certain way. But the animal soul must acquiesce. The animal soul must agree. Must say yes. It can agree begrudgingly. That's what Mayach Shalt Lalev means. It says, no, I don't want to. Mayach Shalt Lalev means that the divine soul in the mind has the power to tell the animal soul, despite the fact that you don't feel like it, you will do it. So essentially, it might not desire, but it has to want to do it. And that's why he calls it, he says, it's midos are in a state of exile. Usually we have always the term exile in the divine soul, but here he turns it around. What does it mean it's an exile? What's the definition of exile? When you're in exile, when you're in captivity, when you're in prison, you may wish to behave one way, but you are forced to behave another way due to circumstances. So here the attributes are behaving. They are the ones who have to dictate the behavior. But it's something that doesn't suit their inherent disposition. Like what? Taking out the garbage. Taking out the garbage. One second. So the Alter Rebbe says, since that's the case,
I know about the fact that your animal soul is very dark and gloomy and is extremely affected by the Hester Panim. That's what that defines the Nefesh HaBamas of Abeinani. But nevertheless, it does not prevent the Shechina to dwell on it. And what does it mean, the Shekhinah, to dwell on it? We said, when the Shekhinah dwells, there's no coexistence. When the Shekhinah dwells, it's exclusive, because that's what Shekhinah is all about. On the Nefesh HaChiyunis, on the power that's involved in the performance of a mitzvah, whether it's eating kosher or giving charity, which means the spiritual power of the animal soul, of the ugly, egotistical soul, that is infusing the hand that's putting on tefillin, or infusing the teeth with the power to chew matzah, or infusing the fingers with the ability to write a check for a poor man. This life force that the animal soul is now giving into the body to perform this mitzvah is divested from its level of self and is absolutely absorbed in the Eir Hashem in a perfect union. The Shekhinah is present there within and on the animal soul. And here what the Alter Rebbe is saying is something powerful. I may have extremely ugly and gloomy attributes and feelings and temptations and cravings and impulses. When I'm doing a divine act, that very same soul is performing the act. That very same repulsive soul is performing the act. So if I come and I say, or someone comes and says, how can I be a Beinoni? I have to be honest. It's an oxymoron. Do you know what's going on in my soul? Sometimes people say, how can I be a Beinoni? I don't feel anything. I don't have any love. I don't have any awe. I am coarse. I'm vulgar. I'm absolutely detached. I know my own Nefesh HaBahamas.